want to read the passage of Scripture, Revelation chapter 13, verse 1 through 18. Let's read. Then I stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, and on his horns ten crowns, and on his heads a blasphemous name. Now the beast which I saw was like a leopard, and his feet were like the feet of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion. The dragon gave him his power, his throne, and his great authority, and I saw one of his heads as if it had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world marveled and followed the beast. So they worshiped the dragon who gave authority to the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, "Who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him?" And he was given a mouth, speaking great things and blasphemies. And he was given authority to continue for 42 months. Then he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven. It was granted to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And authority was given him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. All who dwell on the earth will worship him whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. He who leads into captivity shall go into captivity. He who kills with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and faith of the saints. Then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and spoke like a dragon, and he exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence, and causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. He performs great signs, so that he even makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. He was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. He causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads, and that no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. His number is 666. You ever heard that before? Father, add your blessing to the preaching of your word. Give great clarity and give conviction of the Holy Spirit as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Now, we have spoiled you this morning. We're all going to have to help each other stay awake because the blanks are filled in already. If you look at your sheet, they're already filled in. And don't know how we did that exactly, but you have them already filled in. And so let's just begin. You read that with me at the end, and it talked about he causes all small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark. You say, now, Pastor, how in the world could they force people to receive a mark from 19 years ago? From 19 years ago, the year 2000, in the World Net Daily, a report comes, human tracking subdermal implant technology makes its debut. A NASDAQ-traded company has finally unveiled its long-touted and highly controversial digital angel, a subdermal microchip implant designed not merely for keeping tabs on pets, but for worldwide, widespread use in tracking human beings. Our analysis shows that we are well positioned to move quickly into certain applications while developing a number of others. Two areas of particular interest are healthcare and monitoring heart disease and respiratory disease in patients. This is the year 2000, folks. Do you know how fast technology is moving? Digital angel can be used to monitor a person's key bodily functions, such as temperature and pulse, and transmit that data wirelessly on a real-time basis along with accurate location. Along with the accurate location, being able to find you, to a web-enabled group, ground station, or monitoring facility, according to the press statement. The technology consists of a miniature sensor device designed to be implanted just under the skin, on the hand, or in other locations, and wirelessly transmit the wearer's vital bodily function data, such as body temperature, pulse, and so on, to an internet-integrated ground station. The antenna receives information regarding the location of the individual from GPS. Both sets of data, medical information, and location are wirelessly transmitted to the ground station and made available on web-enabled desktop, laptop, or wireless devices. So you wonder how they could make us take a mark? Would it be difficult for them? I mean, you know how big the chip is on your credit card right now? How easy that would be to put on your hand and say, okay, if you're going to go to the grocery store, you're going to get on the bus. They're already doing it in Sweden. To get on the bus, to get on the train, to get on the rail, you have to have the chip. Interesting, huh? So this stuff we're reading and studying about that 15, 20 years ago seemed so far-fetched and fantastic is not near as much as all that. We have been looking at this unholy trinity. So we began a few weeks back talking about the grand drama we know as the tribulation. As we've been studying the book of Revelation, we've come to that period. We met some people, some individuals, some actors. We met a giant angel with a little book. We believe he was Jesus. We met two witnesses that were powerful. They were almost indestructible. They did get killed eventually. They, I believe, are the ones that who, because their witness was in Jerusalem, I believe the 144,000 that are sealed and saved, I believe they are instrumental in bringing them to faith. We met the dragon who shows up in Scripture as the serpent, the devil, and as Satan. Satan has had two agents that he has empowered to take over the world, the beast and the false prophet. In chapter 12, God's patience finally ran out with Satan himself, the old serpent, the devil, finally ran out with him. He was tired of the accusations of you and me on a continual basis before the throne of heaven, which is what Satan loves to do. It's what he is doing. It's what he is occupied doing, is accusing the brethren, chapter 12 told us. And so it finally comes to an end, and the Lord says, enough of that. He called Michael up from where Michael the archangel, where he has been responsible for specifically the people, the Jews. He calls him up to heaven to throw Satan out, and when he throws Satan down, Satan comes, I believe, at the midpoint of the tribulation, and then there is what is called the Great Tribulation, referred to by Jesus himself in Matthew 24. It is the halfway point of Daniel's 70th week, or the tribulation. He is thrown to the earth. He has hatred in his heart. He has vengeance on his mind. He wants to unleash all of his hatred since he can't take over the throne of God. He wants to attack the woman, we studied that, Israel, and he wants to attack the rest of her seed, which are believers in Jesus. So this unholy trinity, and today is the last in the installment of the unholy trinity, it was united, it will be united to make war on the saints, to blaspheme God. Now this beast, this first one, we just read about him. Quick review for those that didn't hear me say it last week. His person, well, the devil is his father, and he has a family likeness, and he will do what the devil tells him to do. His purpose is self-deification. He wants to be worshipped as God. His plan is to dominate society. He's going to be the first truly global dictator. His program is the destruction of the saints. This is his number one purpose, is to destroy all those that identify with God Almighty and with Jesus Christ. His policy is deception. He's going to seduce the world through first an offer of peace and prosperity, and then he's going to seduce the world through signs and wonders and miracles, and then he's going to deceive the world through a mock resurrection. He's got a partner. That's where we are today. He is the false prophet. False prophet. I call him the sinister minister of Satan, chapters 13, 11 to 18. So these two, the beast and the second beast, or the beast and the false prophet, complete the dynamic duo of earthly agents of Satan. So together they are this unholy trinity. You have it on your sheet, and they are anti everything that has to do with God. Satan is the anti-God, the beast is the anti-Christ, and the false prophet is the anti-Holy Spirit. So in every single point that we look at, Satan is mimicking God, he is mocking God, but thank God, shortly his mocking mouth will be shut forever. I read this to you a few weeks ago, Romans 16:20. It says, and the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. Aren't you glad Satan's coming to an end? How many of you, he's caused you trouble in your life? Just raise your hand. How many of his minions and his demons have caused you trouble? They've tempted you. How many of you? Come on. All right, well, he's coming to an end. Aren't you glad? It's going to happen. So false prophets are not new. The ultimate false prophet was Satan himself. He prophesied in the Garden of Eden. He says, you'll be like God if you do this. That was his prophecy. His prophecy was, you will not surely die. And this is the false prophet, the original. He was Satan. Deuteronomy 13 talked about him and says, if there arises among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and he gives you, listen to these words, if he gives you a sign or a wonder or a miracle and it comes to pass, if it happens, and then he says, let's go after other gods, you are not to listen to him. Signs, wonders, and miracles are not the authentication in the day and age in which we live. They are not the authentication that a person is spiritual or that they're godly. Jesus warned Matthew 24, if anyone says to you, look here, look there for the Christ, do not believe it, for false Christ and false prophets will arise, and they'll show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, the elect. I told you beforehand, he said. Mark 13:22, he said it a different way, false Christ and false prophets will appear. They will perform signs and miracles to deceive the elect, if that were possible. Matthew 7:12, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing. This one is going to come like a lamb, this ultimate false prophet. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, there were, Peter says, false prophets among the people then. There will be false teachers and prophets among you. They will secretly bring in destructive heresies. They'll deny the Lord, and so on. So everything's been leading up to a counterfeit Christ and a counterfeit prophet. But it's interesting to me. If you look at the first verse of chapter 13, it says, I stood on the sand of the sea and I saw a beast. Then verse 11, I saw another beast. It is interesting to notice how God describes the kingdoms of this world. All three of the members of the satanic trinity are presented as beasts. The first, of course, Satan, is presented as a dragon. The Antichrist is presented as a beast with a big mouth and 10 horns. And then we have another deceptive one that looks like a lamb, but he's got the voice like a dragon. All of the kingdoms of earthly origin, orchestrated by the devil on the earth, are always in God's sight beastly. Everything's a beast. Everything's a ravenous dog eat dog, beast eat beast, everything. You see, Babylon was seen as a lion. Medo-Persia was seen as a lopsided bear. Greece, a four-headed monstrous leopard with wings. And then the fourth kingdom, a conglomeration of the others with iron teeth and hobnailed boots that destroyed everyone and everything in its path. You see, every kingdom of man, what man is doing on earth, God says is beastly. We like to think that we're just making all kind of progress. Do you know that we have been experiencing not the ascent of man, according to evolution, but the descent of man since the Garden of Eden? Amen. Oh, we're more technological, got more buildings, got finer cars, but we have a heart that's further from God than ever. Amen. Interesting. Beastly. Man sees the kingdoms of the world as progressive. God sees them as beasts devouring one another. It's interesting that talks broke off with Kim Jong-un this week because he'd rather have bombs than bread. I have to point out this religious aspect of this second beast, religion. You know, we falsely today, there are many people that think if religion's involved, if there's any kind of worship, or if there's anything that has any kind of, you know, any kind of semblance to some religion, that it's got to be good. Well, I mean, they're religious. I mean, they worship. I mean, they gather. I mean, they go to church. I mean, we get in mind that there's something good about that. Well, let me show you the religious aspect of the kingdom of the beasts. Does it surprise you that religion will play a very central role in accomplishing world domination for the Antichrist? It shouldn't. It shouldn't surprise you at all. Listen to this statement. Religion and political power are the two elements that exercise the most control over human life. religion and political power, and if you can combine them, religious power uses its attraction to lure. Political power can use its power to act by force. You combine the forceful enforcement of a religion as a way of life, and you've got a beastly situation. It's not new. Pharaoh in Egypt had Janus and Jambres who used their black magic and incantations to draw the awe of the people. Balak, King Balak of Moab, had a false prophet on his payroll. His name was Balaam. Ahab and Jezebel, they were actually king and queen in Israel, the ten northern tribes, but they had capitulated completely into the heathen that were around them, and so they supported their ministry and their administration by the prophets of Baal, hundreds of them. Persia had its astrologist. Greece had its pantheon of gods. Rome had its household gods of ancestral worship as well as emperor worship. And as Rome faded, the Roman Catholic Church allied itself with the thrones and nations and propped up or approved or disapproved kings and princes for 1,500 years. Even Hitler had a deceived evangelical church loyally at his side. You didn't know that, did you? Is the fanatical power of Islam found anywhere other than in the complete union of government and religion? Make no mistake, religion will play a huge part in the kingdom of the beast. It'll be freedom of religion at first. It'll be a conglomeration of religion to follow. And then finally, it'll be the forced worship of the dragon and his beast at the end. So worship any way you want to, but nod your head to the beast. Now let's bring them all together under one head. And now if you don't, we'll kill you. Wow. This is what the tribulation saints will face. Let's talk about the false prophet. Write these down. I think you've got them written down. I already told you that. He is specifically called the false prophet many times in the passage we read twice, and then in chapter 16, 13, 19, chapter 20, verse 10. The false prophet is going to be accepted because he has good credentials. Verse 11. Look if you would, please. 13. Verse number 11. I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb. And he spoke like a dragon. You see, he has religious credibility. The first beast arose from the raging sea of humanity. We talked about that. We believe that means that he was a Gentile. I specifically believe he is in the line of Antiochus Epiphanes, who was the forerunner of this little horn. I believe he's going to be a Syrian. Not Assyrian, but Syrian. That's just Phil Winfieldism. Isaiah 57, 20 says that the wicked are like the troubled sea which cannot rest, whose waters are cast up with mire and dirt. There is no peace, says my God, for the wicked. Revelation 17 says the waters you saw where the harlot sits are peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues. So the first beast rose up, I believe, from among the Gentiles. The second beast, I believe, rises up from the land, indicating that he is a Jew. Many times in the scripture, when it speaks of the land, it speaks this way, Psalm 106, 24, when they despised the pleasant land, they did not believe his word. Daniel 9, verse 9, and out of them came a little horn which grew exceedingly great toward the south, toward the east, and toward the glorious land. I believe for the Jews, at the beginning of this period, in order to sign a peace pact, I believe that they will need some sort of assurance. And so I believe the best assurance that they can have is for the Jew to be the religious counselor and right-hand man of the beast. He has a meek appearance, verse number 11. He has the appearance of a lamb, but he's got dragon's breath. He is hiding something. He's doing the bidding of the dragon for the benefit and promotion of the beast. He is the chief of the Department of Promotion for the Beast and talks about what a peacemaker he is. He is then promoting world peace and order and uses his religious platform to encourage compliance. Let's give peace a try, folks. I mean, here we've got a leader that wants to make peace, and we had never had one. Everybody else has wanted to make war. Let's give him a try, and you know what all of the good books say about peace. Blessed are the peacemakers. He'll even be able to draw right out of the Bible. He is talking the language of worship. Verse number 12, look if you would there in verse number 12. It says, 13:12, and he exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence and causes the earth and those who dwell in it, look at the word, to worship the first beast. You see, God made us as human beings hardwired for worship. We will worship. We do worship. Everybody worships. We either worship something that's a figment of our imagination, we worship another person, thought, idea, or something that we would like to acquire, whatever's got all of our attention and all of our loyalty and all of our love, that is whom, what, or what kind of idea that we worship. We're hardwired for worship, and this second beast, this false prophet, is going to be talking the language of worship. The world today likes to use Christianity's language to promote their own cause. Today, if you listen, and you listen closely, you'll hear even on television and on broadcast, they'll talk about people being spiritual, but it won't have any reference to Christianity or true religion. And then they'll say people are worshiping this, that, or the other, some idea, some leader, some performer, politician, or guru. And so this second beast is a promoter of worship. He is going to push spirituality. He's going to push worship in every way that he can. And then he practices deception, verse 13 and 14. This is important for you to see. He does signs, and what kind of sign does he do? Well, he brings down fire in the sky. Somehow he's able to call down fire like Elijah. Now let's look at those verses, verse number 13, and let's see exactly what it says in verse 13. He performs great signs so that he makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and live. And so he does great signs. He's a miracle worker. He is able to bring fire down out of heaven. It's kind of an amazing thing. Can demons do miracles, Pastor Phil? Of course. Do you not remember when we studied back in the Exodus period that the magicians of Egypt and the fortune-telling of the sorcerers in Paul's day, and don't forget, 2 Thessalonians 2:9 says that the coming of the lawless one, speaking of the Antichrist, is according to the working of Satan. He's going to do it with power and signs and lying wonders, with all unrighteous deception among those who perish. And so he's going to have all kinds of miraculous signs that he's going to be. Let me throw this out there to you. Could it be that this person's going to come, and he is going to use biblical references to talk about his coming? Could it be that he will present himself as the coming of Elijah, promised in Malachi chapter 4 and verse 5? If you remember, when Elijah was on earth, what did he do when there were 450 prophets of Baal? And there was a challenge between the prophets of Baal and between Elijah. And the prophets of Baal, they screamed, yelled, cried, cut themselves, and bled all over the altar. And not anything happened. But Elijah had them pour water 7 times on the altar and everything around it. And when Elijah prayed, fire came down and it burned up everything, the altar, the sacrifice, and the stones around on the ground. It just burned everything up because Elijah prayed and fire fell. Well, Malachi chapter 4, verse 5 says Elijah's coming again. Well, when the one that we call Elijah came in the New Testament, when he talked about he's going to baptize you with the Spirit and with fire, he was talking about the fire of the Holy Spirit and perhaps the fire of the end days when people are destroyed and thrown into hell. But he didn't actually, John the Baptist never actually called down fire. And so I believe that this guy could actually take Malachi chapter 4 verse 5 and say, hey, I'm that Elijah, I am that prophet, watch this. And he calls down fire like Elijah. Could you imagine what it would be like? How many befuddled evangelicals that really haven't read their Bible one time and don't really know what it says, when they see this guy quoting scripture and calling down fire, could you imagine how many, wow, this, look, you can't knock him. I mean, he's a religious guy, and look what he's doing. Who can say anything against him? And he's promoting peace. Could it be that he will say, as Islam proclaims, that the Messiah is yet to come? Could he say, and will he deny that, will he come and present himself as Jesus and then say, Jesus really never lived, really never died, and really never rose again? That's all a farce, but I'm him, and look at my miracles. Matthew 24, 23 says, if anyone says to you, look here, here is the Christ, or there, do not believe it, for false Christs and prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. He says, look, here is Christ. There is going to be people saying, I'm the Messiah. I am. Now, there's any number of those people doing that kind of thing today, but they're not calling down fire from heaven. He gives life to an image. Verse 15, images. Look at verse number 15. It says in verse 15, he was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image to be killed. Images. Now, we've been down this road before, images. It's interesting to me that he's going to create an image in the first two commands of Scripture in the Old Testament. Thou shalt have no other God before me, and thou shalt not make unto thyself any what? Image. And so on the one hand, he's going to be quoting Scripture, and he's going to be calling down fire, and on the other hand, he's going to be creating an image and demanding that everybody worship the image of the beast. Ought to be for any person that's read the Bible once, they ought to be able to say, no, that's not that. This guy's not real. You know, folks, I just wanted to say to you, this is an admonition as a pastor. Boy, as believers, and this church is a wonderful church. You're a blessed people, and I believe with all my heart that the number of people that are in the Word of God daily and are reading God's Word and are growing and have a grasp of what it has to say is wonderful. But for those of you that are here, and maybe for some reason you just never got in the habit of reading and meditating and thinking on God's Word, you never got in the habit of daily talking to your God, let me encourage you, because if you want to not be fooled, you need to know what the book says. And what I give you on Sunday is not enough. What I give you on Sunday is just, it's just not enough. Oh, I don't want you to be fooled. And you say, well, you know, we're not in the tribulation. No, we're not. But there are as many false teachers and false prophets, and they're on every radio station. And I'm telling you, just be awake, alert to the fact that the devil would love to just make you inconsequential as a Christian by getting you going down the wrong road. This idea of an image. Nebuchadnezzar had an image. He made it. He wanted everybody to worship it, but he couldn't give life to it. Here we have an image that can speak, force people to worship the beast. He could breathe out fire and kill anyone he desired. The image of the beast is not an insignificant part of the plan of the devil. It figures prominently in the plan of this beast. This image is mentioned four times in Revelation 13, six more times in the rest of the book, 14, 9, and 11, 15, 2, 16, 2, 19, 20, and 24. This image of the beast. I mean, it's almost like the fourth part of the unholy Trinity. The image that he makes. Now think back to Daniel, if you would. We won't go there and read right now, but in Daniel chapter 9, when the abomination of desolation shows up, it's going to be placed on what is termed a wing or a branch or a side room of the temple. Chapter 9 and verse 27. As scriptures teach us, and Jesus teaches us, that that's going to happen in the middle of the tribulation period, Matthew 24. And we need to remember the words of Jesus. He said, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. And it also goes on to say, and whoever sees it and understands it, run for your life. Because this is when the great tribulation begins, such as never been on planet Earth, and such will never be again. So here's what I want to say to you. This image is not just, it's not just an ethereal beast, not just a wireless situation that's out there. He may involve all those things, but there is something standing in this reconstituted temple that is supposed to be the place of worship of the true Jehovah. It is going to be standing there, taking God's place, committing this abominable act. I believe it's the image of the beast. It'll be installed as the full-time representative of the beast. It'll enforce its policies throughout the world. And friends, I want to say to you, this is not history. This is prophecy. For those who insist that all of these things happened in AD 70, please pay attention. I hear that all the time. I get notes. I get people hand me, oh, well, you know, you just don't understand. All this stuff happened in AD 70 at the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem. Well, the Bible says in Isaiah 24 through 27 that the whole world is going to be destroyed. All of it. Every person that doesn't know the Lord. That didn't happen in AD 70. Something else that didn't happen is there was not an image with mystical power that was stood up in the temple. Rather, they destroyed the temple. They didn't stand up an image. This is in the future. Second, this false prophet is going to be effective because of his control. Point two on your sheet. He's effective because of his control. He is the policy enforcer of the beast. And what does he control? Well, he controls the worship. We mentioned that in verse 12. He causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. The deadly wound is mentioned several times throughout Revelation. It's a wound that is deadly. In other words, most people are going to think that either he is dead or was dead and has resurrected from it. And so you have this mock resurrection that gives added credibility to the beast, and the false prophet's going to keep pointing out, hey man, this guy, he rose from the dead, he rose from the dead, he rose from the dead, he rose from the dead. We say that about Jesus and they go, they're going to say it and the devil's going to enforce it and the whole world's going to wonder after the beast, the scripture says. He controls the worship. And so just as the Holy Spirit promotes the glory of the Son, the false prophet will promote the glory of the beast, Revelation 13, 12. Just as Christ received authority from the Father, Matthew 11, 27, the beast receives his authority from the dragon. It does say several times in the passage that it was granted, it was granted, it was granted to the false prophet to do this, that, and the other. Who granted it to him? Well, the beast did. Who granted the power to the beast? The dragon. Who is the dragon? He granted him power. The dragon gave power to the beast. The beast gave power to the prophet. And what could he do? He could breathe. That's amazing, isn't it? We keep talking about AI, artificial intelligence. What's he going to look like? I don't know. But he's going to seem to breathe. The image could communicate. He can make demands. The image will be able to kill. And so that the image of the beast should both speak and cause, and as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. He's going to be an executioner. Wow, I mean, what will that be like when the religious guy saying, hey, let's give peace a try, converts to being the guy that's saying, hey, man, if you don't know what the beast says, and if you don't do what the, and if you don't obey the program that this image has, then the image is just going to kill you, and you deserve it. He controls the wealth. Look at verse number 16. He causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on the right hand, on their forehead, so that no one will be able to buy or sell except one who has the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. He's controlling all this stuff. He's going to control the wealth. Now, it is control without exemption. You know, in the world we live in today, a little bit of money might get you exempted from this, that, or the other. You got enough money, you can rewrite the rules, rewrite the law, you can change the judges. Here's what it says. It's going to be control without exemption, small and great, rich and poor, free and slave. By the way, I'm amazed at the media people that are just so excited about socialism. Do they think they're going to keep their position in socialism? It's the control of commerce, verse number 17. Nobody may be able to buy or sell except one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. It's going to control travel. Not only are they going to know where you are, but they're going to tell you where you can go. How do you know that? Because you won't be able to buy a ticket for anything without the mark. So it's going to be total, absolute, 100% control. Now, not everybody's going to go along and they're going to die for it. It's important to understand. He controls the world and he uses a mark. That's interesting. God had a seal for those that were his own. It's always been that way. Satan has a mark for those that are his own. One more imitation, one more mimic. He wants to mimic everything. The myriad suggestions and guesses of what might be the mark of the beast. I've heard everything under the sun from, oh man, I won't even go start going down the road. Everything is the mark of the beast. My guess is that we know that the number is 6, and 6 is just short of what God's number is, 7. So no matter how good the workings and no matter how good it works at the beginning, anything that man does is just not going to measure up, for all have sinned and fall what? Short of the glory of God. It's interesting that it's 666. I've heard everything under the sun. Now I'm going to give you fill. This is not. Can I say something without being dogmatic this morning? Can I just give you a suggestion? Please don't write this down and write it in your Bible as the law. But it's interesting to me that it's 666. How about this? How about the Satan never measured up as an angel? He's a six. And how about the beast never measured up as an administrator? He's a six. And how about the prophet never measured up as a prophet? And he's a six. He just doesn't measure up. It's 666.
Amen.
Because God set a standard that nobody can meet. And then he gave us the righteousness that he established with that standard. For God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we could be made the righteousness of God through him. You say, do I measure up? If you have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, then you are a seven with God.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
He controls the world, this prophet does. This seal will be connected to worship. I hear that all the time. Pastor, do you think that the numbers on a... You know, I think these scanners in the... I heard this recently. There's these scanners in the store when you go in, you scan to get your groceries, and they scan that. Don't you think we just ought to be going to, you know, black market buying our groceries? Because the scanner, those are numbers, they're sets of six. And they go on and on and on. Well, whenever they require us to bow down at the checkout and worship that thing and worship something, then we will know that it's connected to the beast. It's connected to worship. It's going to be compulsive for everybody. It's going to be the counterfeit seal of the Holy Spirit. The Jews were sealed in the Old Testament at the Passover. They were sealed with the blood on the door and the lintel. The New Testament saints are sealed in the day of grace, on the day that they believe on Jesus, having heard the word of faith, Ephesians 1:13-14, the seal of the Holy Spirit. We saw that there's a seal on 144,000 here in the book of Revelation. We see that the Father has sealed his own. Now we see a counterfeit Father and a counterfeit Son and a counterfeit prophet and a counterfeit seal. Do you see the mimic going on? It's a mark of ownership. It's a mark of submission. It's a mark of identification. It's a number. It's a mark of condemnation. What? What are we going to do if we're still alive, still around? We can't eat. We can't go. We can't survive. Listen, there's worse things than not surviving. The worst thing is to not survive, to die, and to go to hell. It's a mark of condemnation. I want you to look at verse number 8, chapter 13, verse 8. Well, let me read verse 7. It was granted to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them, and authority was given him over every tribe, tongue, and nation, and all who dwell on the earth will worship him whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. It's a mark of condemnation. All who dwell on the earth will worship him whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. So let's get this straight. If you don't worship, you will die by the sword, verse 15. If you don't worship, you'll starve, verse number 17. If you do take the mark and you do worship, you will go to hell. Wow, you're talking about being between a rock and a hard place. Do you know why Jesus said it so clearly in the New Testament? He says, if anyone seeks to save his life, he'll lose it. If anybody wants to lose his life, he'll save it. It's just one more example. And so it is so important. If you take the mark, listen to Revelation 14, and a third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast in his image and receives the mark on his forehead or on his hand, he himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out in full strength into the cup of his indignation. He will be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb, and the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night who worship the beast and his image, and whoever receives the mark of his name. So if you don't take it, they might cut your head off. If you don't take it, you might starve to death. You do take it, you have just sealed your doom. Revelation 20 and verse 10 tells us the end. Here's what I know. I get asked this all the time. Pastor, is the Antichrist or the false prophet alive in the world today? Might be. I don't know. Are they active? I do not know. I know this, every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God, and every spirit that does not confess that Jesus has come in the flesh is not of God, and this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming into the world and is already now in the world, the spirit of the Antichrist. Here's what I know. The dragon, the beast, and the false prophet are doomed. I know they're doomed. Revelation 20:10, the devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. That's their future. But our future, Daniel 9:27, then the kingdom and the dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people, the saints of the Most High God. And his kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. Now, I want you to listen to something. You remember when the Bible said, Jesus said in Sermon on the Mount, when he was talking about the Beatitudes, and he says, the meek will what? Inherit the earth. Not just this earth. I mean a renovated, completely upgraded, and better earth with no sin and no sorrow and no pain. And whoa. Do you know why the world has such a very, 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 very difficult time believing our message of the gospel of grace? It's because we have trained them through the years, through our education systems, and even through our own culture, we have trained them, if you can't see it, then you better not believe it. I mean, you better be able to bite it or swallow it or hear it, taste it or handle it. You got to be able to grab it, put it in your pocket or carry it to the bank, or you got to be able to drive it or live in it. That's the only thing that matters, just something that's real. And so they would challenge us and they said, well, you just got to castle in the sky. You just pie in the sky. That's all. You're just dreaming. You're just thinking these things. Well, you know what? Here's what I want to say to them. This has been the accusation forever. I could go to Hebrews chapter 11, but let me just go to this one little verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse number 9. Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. You say, what? What are you saying? Here's what I'm saying. That's a quote from Isaiah chapter 64 and 65. It is a quote talking about the promises of God and the future that God promises us, and that the only way that we can lay hold of those things is by faith. It's the same faith that made Abraham believe he could have a child in his old age, that his wife's womb could come alive again and give a baby. It's the same faith that took Abraham up a mountain to sacrifice his child, believing that if he did kill that child, God could raise him from the dead. It's the same faith that Martha had when she heard Jesus say, Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me will never die. And if he does die, he'll rise again. And then he raised Lazarus from the dead. It's that kind of faith. Folks, I'm telling you this. You better lay hold of the truth by faith, because this world is not going to keep lasting. Eye has not seen, nor ears heard, nor has entered into the heart of lost mankind. They haven't got a clue. They can't imagine it. Why would you live the way you do? Why would you sacrifice? Why would you give your money to a church? Why would you go congregate all the time? Why would you just forego all the pleasures of life? Why? Because my eye has seen something, my ear has heard something, my heart has felt something, and I know that there waits for me a resurrection and a kingdom and a heaven and golden streets and gates of pearl and a place where there's no more tears and no more sorrow and no more pain. And no more death, Brother Kirby. There won't be any more. Are you listening to me this morning? I've taken a hold of it by faith. Have you? Have you? You can hold on to this sinking ship if you want to. But I'm holding on to Jesus and the finished work on Calvary.